Judges chapter number 8. We'll begin looking at around verse 27 in just a moment or two. Judges chapter number 6. Last time we met, we started a message in our series of a study of the book of Judges through the eyes of the nation of Israel's judges. And we entitled that message, Gideon's Preparation. And the message that we spoke about last time, we saw the command that God delivered. We talked about that command was a specific command, and God always gives specific commands. God gives a simple command, and lastly, God always gives a spiritual command. And by the way, God always starts with the specific, starts with the spiritual, and the commands that he gives us are simple for us to obey if we'll be in complete obedience to him. So let's stand this evening as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll look in Judges chapter number 6, beginning of verse number 27 through verse number 32, and then we'll pray as we continue to finish up this chapter in the book of Judges. Notice what the Bible says in Judges 6, and beginning in verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, and that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of the Baal was cast down, and a grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who had done these things? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? Will you plead for him? Let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our hearts and head before you this evening, I pray, Father, and ask that you would once again, Father, anoint us with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Father, as the Word of God is preached and taught, that it would find a place so easily resting inside of our soul. Father, I pray as we continue on with this idea of Gideon's preparation, Father, that we will begin to understand the compliance that Gideon displayed in being obedient to the command that was given to him. Father, help us as your children to be compliant as well when God gives us a command to do so. So, Lord, we pray and ask that you be with us today. Save that one that needs to be saved, Father. That's the closest to hell this very evening. So, Father, when it's all said and done, we'll seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Notice, secondly, this evening, if you're taking notes from last week, notice the compliance that Gideon displayed, found in verse number 27. I want you to notice, first of all, Gideon's faith and the compliance, Gideon's faith. The Bible said in verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. Understand this, the Bible said he did exactly as God had asked him to do. There was no delay. There was no argument. There was no excuses. Immediately, the Bible said he obeyed. He obeyed immediately, and he obeyed promptly as well. That's a lot better than most of us that are probably here today. You understand that? The Bible said he took 10 of his servants and tore down the altar and he cut down the grove. It was a swift and a complete obedience to the command of God himself. I wish more Christians, including myself, were more willing and ready to do the Lord's work. And when he would call us and command us to do something, we would jump at his call and do exactly what he tells us to do without hesitation. But here's the truth. That's typically not how you and I will respond when God commands us to do things. Usually, we're probably be a little bit like Moses. We make excuses for not doing what God has asked us to do. Or we'll suggest that the Lord find someone else to do it because we feel inadequate to do what he asked us to do. Sometimes I believe we feel like Jonah. And while we run from the call of God, even to the point of chastisement that comes into our lives, until we get to the point where we say, okay, God, I will do what you have us to do. May the Lord help us really to develop a heart like Isaiah. From our Sunday evening message about a month ago, we spoke about Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8, where God called Isaiah to go, and Isaiah responded by saying, "Here am I, send me." Listen, I can't speak for you. I only can speak for myself, but that's where I want to be. I want to be at the place when God commands me and God calls me to do something for him that I'm going to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Well, we see Gideon's faith, but then notice something else in the second part of verse 27. Notice this, Gideon's fear. Gideon's fear. The Bible said, "And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night." Notice, first of all, that Gideon demonstrated faith in doing what God commanded. Now listen, God commanded him to do it. God did not give him a specific timetable. So in his well-being and best interest, he thought it would be a good idea to do it at night. But in doing that at night, I really believe this, that he demonstrated fear because he did it at night and not during the day. So he tried to hide his obedience to the Lord underneath the cover of darkness. Gideon feared his family. Gideon feared the village people that were there and would see him doing that. He knew they'd be angry with him for tearing down the altar of Baal and cutting down the groves. He knew they would probably try to kill him for tearing down that altar and cutting down the grove. Gideon did have faith in being obedient to God, but it wasn't great faith. You might even call it little faith. He allowed his fear to control his actions. I think that most of us really would be honest enough to admit to ourselves this evening that we oftentimes serve the Lord out of fear. We have faith to believe him for what he wants us to do. But guess what? We fear our own failures. We fear the consequences of our decision. We fear what people are going to say and what they might do as a result of what God commands us to do. We fear our inabilities and our own inadequacies, and henceforth we serve God with great fear. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." Listen, we need to get out of this mentality that we're serving God in this area of fear. We don't have to fear our failures. We don't have to fear the consequences. We don't have to fear what people will say or what people will do. We don't have to fear our own inabilities and our own inadequacies. Where God calls, God equips you to do what he asks you to do. I think it's good, though, that we do have some realistic opinion of our own abilities. When you look at yourself, you ought to say, "Well, okay, I can do that job." Now listen, here's the thing. If I discover that my house needs to have the electrical wiring rewired, I'm going to assess the realistic opinion of my abilities to be able to do that job. And there's no way that Miss Diana is going to let me rewire our whole house, amen. If I'm lucky and she's at work, I can replace an outlet here or there without telling her amen, because she'll say, "Are you sure it won't catch a fire?" That's her favorite thing. "And sure it's not going to catch a fire?" And I'm like, "I hope not." And I'm praying that it doesn't, amen, because I'm in this house as well. Understand this, that it's good to have a realistic opinion of our own abilities, but you and I have to always remember that success in the Lord's work is not our responsibility. Like David told Goliath, the battle is the Lord, in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 47. So really, what God commands you to do is not based upon your ability or your inadequacies or your ability to do that. It's based upon the Lord taking care of that. Success in the Lord's work, guess what? It's the Lord's business. It's his work. It's his business, not our business. So as you and I submit to him and allow him to work through us, guess what? We'll accomplish his purposes through us. I love the words of our Savior in John 15 and verse number 5. He says these words. He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do anything. Listen, if you ever been there before when you figured out you got this thing covered and you kind of put God on the back burner and you think, I got this handle, God, I got it taken care of. Guess what happens? A big mess comes. That's what happens, amen. Jesus said, for without me, ye can do nothing. But here's the key. Here's the key to this verse. Here's the key to allowing the battle to be the Lord's. Here's the key for you to God to use your inadequacies and your inabilities. The key is simply found this. When Jesus said that he that abideth in me and I in him. So listen, my friend, if you're living in the flesh, don't think that you're going to be adequate for God. Don't think you're going to be able to do what God would have you to do. He said, if you abide in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. I'm reminded of Philippians 4 and verse 13, that familiar verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's not in my flesh, it's not in my strength, it's in his strength that gives me the power to do these things. I've been preaching for nigh on about 35 years now, and I still get afraid when it comes time to preach the gospel. I know it's all family now, so the truth of the matter is I still get a little afraid every time I preach, but it's not the same as if I go to another church or I'm preaching to a bunch of pastors. That is this total fright. That's not the word I'm thinking of, but I'm totally afraid. When I come to you, I know that God has used me and your family, and if I stumble over a word or two, you're not going to get angry with me, but still, I get afraid when it comes time to preach. I never get used to doing what God has called me to do. And here's a caveat for you. I hope it always stays that way. I never want to get to the point in my life where I'm dependent upon me and my flesh to do the work that God has commanded me to do. And it ought to be the same way for you. You might be comfortable teaching children. You might be comfortable working with the young people, or Pastor Tim and his wife are working with the encouragers. You might be comfortable doing that. But every time you stand to teach and preach and witness, listen, we ought to have an uncomfortableness about us, understanding this, that it's not in my flesh that I'm doing this, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I reached a place in my ministry where I understand what my limitations are. I never asked God to do this, believe me. God has called me to do this. I didn't ask God for the privilege to stand and preach the gospel. He called me to do that. I can't do this thing that God has called me to do, but I learned over time that if I yield myself to him, if I rest in his power and allow him to live through me, the task of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ will be accomplished in spite of me because of him. I think this is what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice what he says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that's the secret to success in our spiritual service. Well, not only do we see the command that God delivered, but notice the compliance Gideon displayed. But notice, lastly and thirdly, this evening, notice the consequences of Gideon's defeat. The consequences of Gideon's defeat. Notice in verses 28 through verse number 32, we find that Gideon's actions caused an uproar in the community, and no doubt, go figure, we would say today, he cut down their grove. He knocked down their altar where they worshiped the false god. Understand this, that God was pleased with what Gideon did. And no doubt we could say this, that God was smiling in heaven because Gideon was obedient. But understand this, that he was the only one. Those that on earth were not smiling. As a matter of fact, they were mad. Remember this, church, that there'll be consequences when you and I live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But know this, when we serve him faithfully and we serve him obediently, God will be honored and God will be glorified. For a few moments this evening, I want us to look at the consequences that Gideon faced. And knowing that we'll face similar consequences when you and I serve God. And when God is pleased, but perhaps others around us are not pleased. Notice in verses 28 through verse number 30, notice the enmity of the locals, the enmity of the locals. Notice that the villagers and the men saw that the altar had been destroyed. Look at verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cast down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. Understand this, after seeing their grove cut down, understanding that the altar to Baal was taken down, understanding a new altar was built high up on the hill that had been built, and a bullock was offered thereupon. That is a sacrifice to God. Notice this, they wanted to know who had done this grave atrocity. Look at verse 29. And so they said one to another, guess what that really means? The gossip mill. They began to ask one another, who did such a thing? And really, it was at night, so some people might have known, but a majority of people didn't. Who had done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. So when they found out that Gideon had done it, guess what they did? They didn't go to Gideon, which oftentimes people never do. They go to someone else to find the answer. So they went to Gideon's father and demanded that Gideon be put to death for daring to defy Baal. And if you were to really understand the passage of the scripture, it might possibly had be that Gideon's father really has transgressed upon a righteous and holy God to the point that he might have been a high priest for Baal and involving that altar. Notice verse 30. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die. Think about that. Someone telling you, bring out thy son that he may die. Because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Think about this. We're only fooling ourselves if we think that everyone is going to be pleased when we serve the Lord. We're only fooling ourselves in thinking that everyone's going to be pleased when we serve the Lord. There'll be people who just don't understand. Family are going to think that you joined a cult. I can remember after we first got saved and born again, they thought we dropped off into some false cult somewhere in the nation of England when we came back for the very first time. Now, Diana's grandmother completely understood that we were saved and born again, and they had family had some church background, but they thought we were a cult. We didn't want to drink. We didn't smoke. We didn't chew. We didn't hang out. We didn't party anymore. Read our Bibles all the time. We didn't let our children do some of the things that their children would do. And they just thought our family had dropped off into a cult. Your family might think that you dropped off into a cult. There'll be people who just don't understand you. Carnal Christians will threaten you. They'll feel threatened by you as they look at your life and you're surrendered and obedient to God. Those who are on the fringes of Christianity, so saved by as fire, the New Testament uses that term, are going to look at you and they're going to feel threatened because you're living sold out for the Lord. Lost people will accuse you of being narrow-minded, and we see that more and more today. You're just narrow-minded. I was born this way. God created me this way, and I'm going to like a boy or I'm going to like a girl because God created me this way, and I don't know if I'm a boy or a girl, and sometimes I want to act like a cat, and so God created me this way. And so sometimes we find that lost people accuse you of being narrow-minded. Sometimes, get this, even other independent fundamental Christians who faithfully serve in the Lord will not understand what you have said God has commanded to you to do. Understand this, that sometimes those are the people that hurt the worst when they speak their venomous words to you and I. Notice this, expect opposition will happen, but see it as an opportunity to glorify God. Opposition will come if you serve the Lord. Opposition came to Gideon. It will come to you. It came to others as well. Notice that we're not alone in facing opposition. David faced opposition in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 17. Jesus faced opposition in John chapter 7 in verses 3 through 5. But turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. That's all the way over, writing your Bible to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, look at verses 5 through verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through verse number 9. Notice Paul faced all kinds of opposition. David faced opposition. Jesus faced opposition. Paul faced all kinds of opposition. Notice what the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual was opened unto me. And notice these last words. And there are many adversaries. If it stands to reason that David faced opposition, if it stands to reason that Jesus faced opposition, if the great missionary, Bible writer of Paul faced opposition, there's no reason why you and I would expect not to have opposition when we serve the Lord as Gideon did. Did you notice that Paul didn't run from his enemies? He didn't run from his enemies. He didn't leave Ephesus and run to Corinth. And just the opposite. He chose to remain in Ephesus because of the potential for the fruitful ministry that he was experiencing there. A door of great effectual, a great door and effectual was opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. When we face challenges in our faith, when our efforts to serve the Lord produce opposition, and again, they will produce opposition, Paul's example can inspire us and to help us to press on, knowing that God is greater than any thing that would oppose his work for us to do. Remember again, if God commands you to do something, he's going to equip you and carry you through it. Even though the battle continues, we can rejoice because we are on the winning side. God is always on the winning side. Well, notice the enmity of the locals, but notice the last couple of verses, 31 and 32. Notice the enslavement of his loved ones. And 31 says, and Joash said, and all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he had a God, let him plead for him. If he be a God, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down the altar. So Gideon's father, Joash, responds to the attack of the people, the village people, against his son. And I love the response that Joash speaks to these men. Notice, he basically said this: are you going to intercede for the great God Baal? Will you be his savior? If you're still foolish enough to serve Baal, you ought to be put to death as the law God commands. If Baal is God, let him come to his own defense. If Baal is real, he shouldn't need you to help him. And when Gideon took his obedient stand, and when Gideon honored the Lord in his life, God used him at that moment to touch his family. The altar of Baal was on Gideon's father's land. It was his idol. Perhaps he was even a high priestess there of that temple. And so when Joash saw the faith of his son Gideon and the inability of Baal to protect himself, I believe he was converted or brought back to Jehovah God. He was done with idolatry and he's ready to follow the true and living God. To put it in other words for you and I, Gideon's faith was used to deliver his family from their spiritual bondage. Listen, the results of your obedience may not be as dramatic as it was in Gideon's life, but God will use your obedient life to still get honor and glory from you. He could use your obedience to change your family. He could use your obedience to change your church. He could use your obedience to change your community. And guess what? He might use the obedience of one single person to change the outcome of this world. I've seen the salvation of just one family member change an entire family. I've witnessed one family member after another come to faith in Christ because of that first member that were trusted in Christ as their Savior. I've seen God take small, little acts of obedience like an offering or some act of kindness and use it to change somebody's life. Who knows what he might do if you and I were completely surrendered and if you and I were obedient to his perfect will for our life. Well, notice the experience that Gideon lacked in the last couple of verses. I think the most significant outcome of this incident wasn't that Gideon knocked down the altar of Baal and cut down the groves. That was pretty significant. But I don't think that was the most significant thing that happened. I think it was a work that was done in the life of Gideon. All that Gideon knew was the Lord was calling him to do a work. And he was afraid and didn't know how things were going to turn out. Remember, he was hiding when we first met him. And as Gideon began to follow the Lord, he learned that God would walk with him, and God would protect him, and God would give him victory. And that information would help him, because the things that God were going to ask him to do later on, we'll see in the next couple of Sundays, would be even more challenging than cutting down the grove and knocking down the altar of Baal and erecting an altar for Jehovah God and placing that second bullock upon it as a sweet sacrifice to God himself. I think Gideon learned on that day that God was more powerful than the false gods of the pagans. I think he learned that God was greater than his enemies, the people of the village, and even his dad at first. And he learned that God would keep his word and God would protect his servants. And listen, nothing has changed today. God is still more powerful than the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God is still greater than your greatest enemy tonight. And God would still keep his word and God still will protect his servants that are obedient and faithful to him. What a valuable lesson for a future deliverer like Gideon was going to be for the nation of Israel as they fought the Midianites. But I thought about this as well. What a valuable lesson and information for us as well as we walk through this world, that God would keep his word and God would protect his servants, and God is greater than our enemies and God is more powerful than the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, the truth is that you and I are a lot like Gideon. When we first start to follow the Lord by faith, perhaps right after our salvation, or maybe after we've been saved for a while and surrendered our life to really live for him, we're filled with doubts and we're filled with fears. When I surrendered my life to preach the gospel, I was definitely filled with doubt. I was most assuredly filled with lots of fears. I still have some fears today. But God leads us step by step and we see him provide. We see our faith grows and we come to trust him for even greater and bigger things that he's asking us to do. And that's his plan for you and I. It's a plan that works. It works for Gideon, and it works for you and I. Most of you are further in your faith journey than you used to be even several months ago. Some are a lot farther than you used to be, maybe 5 or 10 years ago. And you can believe him for the things that you didn't trust him for when you first were saved. I can remember when I first got saved, I didn't trust God for in this area of giving and finances. But as I grew in my faith, I began to trust him for it. So where did that faith come from? How did I have that faith to be able to trust him in finances and trust him in other areas of my life? Listen, it didn't come from me. Our faith came from God himself. It came from me watching him move mountains in my life. It came from him meeting needs in my life and the life of my friends and family. It came as God answered prayers through our tears of sorrow and God lifting burdens up off of our soul. That's how it came. It came from seeing him work in you and me and around us as well. It came because he developed you step by step, day by day, and event by event. And he hasn't finished with me yet. And guess what? He hasn't finished with you yet. And the glory to God, he hasn't finished with Sharon Baptist Church yet as well. There's still more training for me. There's still more training for you. There's still more training for this body as we meet here at 2625 North Armstead Avenue. God still has some altars that he wants to tear down in your life. He still has some altars that he wants me to tear down in my life. He still has some sacrifices that need to be made in my life and your life as well. And he still has a plan and has made you part of his plan. Glory to God for that. Everything that God allows in our lives ought to be a teaching experience for you and I. He uses all the events of our lives really to teach us about his grace and about his power as he works in and through us. He uses the valleys and he uses the mountains to train us for greater things in our life. And if we learn those lessons and we walk in faith, he'll use us in ways that we could never, ever imagine. Next time we meet, we'll see God using Gideon in a greater way than he ever thought. Now, Gideon still wasn't perfect, and we're going to talk about the faithless fleece that Gideon placed out. But understand this, that he will use us like we'll never has imagined if we walk in faith. Well, God worked in Gideon's life to train him for a more significant task. All these things are just leading up to what God really had him for, and that was to defeat the Midianites. God cultivated Gideon so that he could use Gideon for his honor and for his glory. Did you know that God is working in your life as well? He is working in your life to train you for a more significant task. He's working in your life tonight and today, cultivating you so that God can receive more honor and glory from what the work he has called you to do. Did you know that everything that comes your way literally is part of that preparation process? So let me ask you this question. I sometimes call it the million-dollar question. How are you dealing with your preparation period this evening? How are you living with and dealing with this preparation period? Is there some idol in your life that needs to be torn down so that God can use you like he truly desires to do so? Is there some fear that's holding you back? Maybe you're here tonight, don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've been to church for years and years and years. Maybe you made a profession of faith but never fully trusted in him. And there's doubt in your mind tonight about whether if you were to die, you go to heaven be with him. Listen, I'm here to tell you that the devil will never tell you you're not saved. You say, how do you know that? Because if he tells you you're not saved, guess what? You might get saved. He's not going to tell you that. He'll say like, oh, it's going to be all right. Don't worry about that. Oh, you prayed a prayer. He's gonna fool you into thinking that you are saved. But I just believe that even in the church our side, there's some people that have not truly repented of their sin and trusted in Christ as your Savior. I wonder this tonight if you're willing and available to be used of the Lord. I wonder if he's speaking to you about his plan for your life. I spoke to a teenage girl this morning about God's plan for her life, just reminding her what God's plan was for her life and for her to pattern her life after that plan that God has called her to do. If God is speaking to you about the plan in your life. If he is, just trust him today. Just trust him today. I wouldn't say that Gideon had great faith, but he had a little faith. He had a little faith, perhaps as a grain of a mustard seed, but it was enough for God to use him, amen? And it's enough for God to use you. Well, Gideon heard a command that God delivered. Then we saw the compliance that Gideon displayed by being obedient to what God had called him to do. And then lastly, we understood the consequences of Gideon's defeat. And it's good news for you and I. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Oh, Father, I don't pretend to know what your plan is for everyone's life here. And Father, sometimes I begin to wonder what your plan is even for my life. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as you give me a command and you deliver that command to me, Father, that I would be found being obedient to whatever you command me to do. Father, then I pray, Lord, that as a result of that delivered command, that I be compliant as Gideon was. And Father, that compliance and obedience will be displayed for all to see. Some will be disturbed, Father, but yet some will rejoice. And I pray, Father, that as we serve you and live for you and do our very best to be pleasing and obedient to you, Father, that we'll draw all men unto the Savior. So, Father, we pray that you'll be with us this evening. Save that one that's closest to the perils of hell this very evening. Oh, Father, help him to set aside all pride. Help him set aside all feelings and all thoughts, Father. And come to know Christ in a real and personal way, should there be someone here and needs to be saved. And then, Father, for us Christians, what about the plan that you have for us? I pray, Father, that you deliver the commands that will be in compliance, and that compliance will be displayed out in the lost and dying world. So, Father, would you move amongst your people's hearts here today, that we might really come to know and understand really who you are and what you have for us as we think about Gideon's preparation. So, Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Let's stand to